Check this out.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and everything else don't mean sh-.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
I thought I cut more of that out than I did. Well, I have some great news for you guys today. This is your lucky day because I have figured it out. I have finally figured it out. I finally get it. I know what the one thing is. I have discovered the secret of life. And you know what? It's been in front of me all along. It's amazing. And I've read about it. I've studied it. And I've probably even preached on it. But it's never really clicked for me until now. In fact, this one thing is one of the main things that sets us apart from the animals. It is at the very heart of what it means to be made in the image of God. It is responsible for much of our experience and the quality of our life. It even shapes our eternal destiny. Now get this. It is even more important and basic to everything else, including knowing God and following Christ. Now I see some of you tying knots in ropes back there looking for a place to hang me from as a heretic. Well, what is the secret of life? It can be stated very simply, yet profoundly, in three sentences. You ready to hear it? You got your pencils ready? Fill in those blanks in the bulletin? You really want to know? Okay, I'll tell you. It's this. Between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space lies our freedom and power to choose our response. And in those choices lie our happiness and growth. Let that sink in a minute. Between stimulus and response, there is a space. And in that space lies our freedom and power to choose our response. And in those choices lie our happiness and growth. You know, there are many views that attempt to explain the nature of humanity. And unfortunately, most of them reduce us to being products of either nature or nurture. In other words, we are either the product of our genetic makeup, our genetic inheritance, our genes, which would be nature, or we are the product of our upbringing or our environment, our nurturing. And in either case, who we are and what we become is determined by something outside of ourselves. Forces beyond our control set the limits and the parameters of our life, and there is nothing, or at very best, very little that you can do about it. But the secret to life is that we have the God-given ability to make choices. We are the product of choice, not nature or nurture. Those things certainly do impact us, and they do influence, but they do not determine us. Now, as I said, the freedom to choose and the power to choose is basic to everything else. God is a being who exercises choice. In Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make people in our image to be like ourselves." And the phrase "let us" there is the function of the freedom and the ability to choose. And we see that in creating, God exercised choice, and he created us with the same ability to make choices. We see that in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave him this warning, you may freely eat any fruit in the garden except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. You see, in creating humanity now, God sets two options before the man and gives him the ability to choose between those options. He gives him the ability, think about this, Almighty God, the Creator, who has just been revealed to us as speaking and the entire universe comes into existence, he gives this man who he's just created the ability to choose whether to obey him or not. Now look how it plays out in chapter 3. First comes the stimulus. Verse 1. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. He asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? See, there's the stimulus. There's the trigger. Now we're going somewhere in here. And we also see that there's a space between the stimulus and the response in which she has the freedom and the power to choose how she will respond to this given stimulus. She says this in verse 2, of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. So there's the space. There's the stimulus, him coming to her and questioning what God has said. And there's the space where she deliberates over this, and then comes the response. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of it. She responded. She took it. She decided what she would do. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. See, and in their choice, in this decision that they had the freedom and the power to make, lay their happiness and their growth, or in this case, the lack thereof. Verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Now let's think about this. Here's the question. Did the devil make them do it? We blame a lot of things, among them the devil. The devil made me do it, was Flip Wilson's big line. Did he make them do it? No. Did he influence them? No question. Did he trick them? Absolutely. But here's the key. They exercise their freedom and their power to choose. As human beings, God created us in the image of God. We are created like Him, and as such, we can make real choices that have real consequences. Your power to choose the direction of your life allows you to change also. You are not determined by outside forces. Your power and the freedom that God has given you to make choices gives you also the power and the freedom to change. And it also allows you to powerfully influence the people around you, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, and even for you parents, it allows you to powerfully influence your children and your grandchildren. The power of choice means that we are not merely the product of our past, of our nurturing, or of our genetic inheritance. We are not the product of how other people treat us or have treated us in the past. These things certainly influence us, but they do not determine us. At the heart of who we are as human beings, we are responsible. And that word literally means response able. We have the ability, we have the power to respond to any stimulus in any way we decide. I wish I had been smart enough to figure all this out and make it up. I would be writing the books, but Stephen Covey, in his book that I've been working through for the last few months, The Eighth Habit, makes this observation. He notes that the size of the space is affected by our genetic or our biological inheritance and by our upbringing and our circumstances. In other words, his basic premise is that nature and nurture don't dictate our lives, but they do affect the size of that space wherein lie our choices. And here's what I'm learning about this that gives me hope that my life can be different. He says, with many of who have grown up with unconditional love and supportive circumstances, the space may be very large. With others, due to various genetic and environmental influences, it may be very small. But the key point is, there is still a space there. And it is in the use of that space that the opportunity to enlarge it exists. See, it's present in all of us, and it can be enlarged by practice and by training and by exercise, or it can also be shrunk. See, by violating our conscience and by violating, we can become what the Bible calls, we can develop a calloused heart, and in which we shrink that space, and we feel like we're victims or we're pawns. But that space exists in every single one of us. Some people, it's huge. Other people, it's small. And they seem to struggle with life day in and day out. But the space can be expanded and enlarged. He goes on. He says, no matter what has happened or is now happening or will happen in the future, there is a space between those things and our response to them. Now get this. Even if there is just a fraction of a second between stimulus and response, that space represents our power to choose our response to any situation. It may be real tiny. We may really have to work on it to expand it and master it. But it's there in every single one of us. Now, this is great news because it means that if you have a genetic tendency toward alcoholism or drug addiction, your space may be small at the beginning here, but with support and training and practice, it can become bigger and you can gain mastery over those things. You are not stuck in that condition, in that lifestyle. God has given you the ability to expand that capability, that space, if you will, and grow. You know, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family where love and acceptance were in short supply, but abuse and fighting were the norm, you don't have to pass that legacy on to your children. You can become a transition person who stops those tendencies from being passed down from prior generations to those that follow you. So you don't have to pass those things on to your children or to your grandchildren. You can stop it right there. You have the power and the ability to say, I will be the end of this. I am not passing this on to my kids. Now here's the key that I'm learning and that I'm working to apply more consistently and right now. And that's this. You can, and many of us, I would say probably most of us, can become and need to become increasingly aware of that space and become more deliberate in your choices, which will in turn increase your ability to make better decisions. In other words, we can grow and we can change. But I'll tell you what the hardest thing for me is, and that is, fully, consciously understanding that there is a space there and I can decide what I'm going to do about any situation. I've been practicing that with Starbucks Java chip ice cream. I have this habit. I lay down in front of the TV because I'm tired, and all of a sudden it just hits me. I have no control over it. I just walk out and I grab the quart or whatever that little jar is, that bottle, that thing of Java chip ice cream. And before I know what hits me, half of it is in my cup. But see, I'm only having one little cup of ice cream. Of course, it's a 32-ounce cup. But who's counting? And I eat the whole thing. You know what I'm trying to do? I mean, that is such a little thing, but I am trying to do this. Before I get up and go to the refrigerator, to the freezer, I try to consciously become aware of the fact that there's a space here. I can choose if I'm going to eat that ice cream and put more calories on, or if I'm only going to take one scoop, a little scoop, or what I'm going to do. And the more I become aware of that space, that time in which it's decision time, the more control I find I have over those decisions, and the more deliberate I am becoming in the things I choose to do. We can grow, and our lives can change, but it's work, I'll guarantee you. Do you know when the greatest expenditure of energy is spent in launching a rocket to the moon or to Mars or to anywhere in outer space? It's in the first few minutes of liftoff. After that, it takes hardly nothing to keep that thing going. Almost no energy is required. That's the same way with our habits. It is a tremendous, takes a tremendous amount of effort and energy to break old habits and start making new ones. It is very difficult for me to, before I go get my Starbucks Java chip ice cream, to decide intentionally and deliberately how much and if I'm going to have Starbucks ice cream. It's so much easier just to go on autopilot. But that is the key to life change, is gaining control over those decisions and understanding and accepting the fact that I am response-able. I am not determined by something outside of myself. Look what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He says, train yourself to be godly. You feel the work in that? But do you feel the positive, the hope, the fact that you can do that? He says, physical training is of some value. I haven't found much value in it, but it's of some value. It's in the Bible, so I believe it. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. See, in those choices lie our happiness and our growth. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We're not stuck anywhere in our lives, or we don't have to be. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that is set apart for his holy purposes, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. We can learn, we can change, we can grow. Romans 12:1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, all of these passages are speaking of things that are the result of the decisions we make. And the hope of Scripture is that our lives can change. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat Java chip ice cream or cookies and milk or whatever it might be, or broccoli and vegetables, or whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, how can we do that? We can do it by learning to make every action an act of deliberation rather than an act of impulsiveness. See, there is a space between stimulus and response, and in that space we do have freedom and power to choose our response. We are capable of growth and change, but the key is make every action an act of deliberation rather than an act of unconscious impulsiveness. Become increasingly aware of our response ability and become increasingly deliberate in all we do. That's how we change. That's how we grow. Viktor Frankl discovered this principle as a prisoner in a Nazi death camp. I want you to listen to a story as told by Stephen Covey. Frankl was a psychiatrist during World War II, and he was also a Jew. And he was imprisoned in the death camps of Nazi Germany, including Auschwitz and Dachau, by the way, where he experienced unimaginable brutalities. You can read the firsthand account of his experience in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. It is an amazing story. His parents, his brother, and his wife all died in those camps or in the gas chambers. Except for his sister, his entire family was killed in these camps. Frankl himself was tortured repeatedly and subjected to many indignities. He never knew from one moment to the next where if his path would lead to the ovens himself, or if he would be among the saved who would remove the bodies or shovel out the ashes of those who had been exterminated. One day, naked and alone in a small room, he started becoming increasingly aware of what he later called the last of human freedoms, the freedom his Nazi captors could not take away. They could strip him of everything. They could control his entire environment. They could do whatever they wanted to his body. But Viktor Frankl discovered that he was a being whose basic identity remained intact regardless of the circumstances surrounding him. He discovered that he had the power and the freedom to choose within himself how this stuff was going to affect him. Between what happened to him, the stimulus, and his response to it was his freedom and power to choose that response. And so in the midst of his experiences, Frankl would imagine himself in various settings, such as lecturing his students at the university after his release from the death camps. He would imagine himself, actually picture the scene in his mind, teaching his students the lessons that he was learning during his very torture. Isn't that amazing? He exercised the small developing freedom until it grew larger and larger, until the point that he actually had more freedom than his oppressors. Now, they had more liberty. That is, they had more options to choose from in their environment. They were at liberty to move around more freely, but he had more freedom, genuine freedom, more internal power to exercise his options as a human being. And as a result, he became an inspiration to those around him, even to some of the guards. And he helped others find meaning in their suffering and find dignity even in this degrading experience. Right in the middle of that most degrading of circumstances imaginable, Frankl discovered the fundamental principle of human nature. He discovered the secret of life. Between stimulus and response, there is a space in which man has the freedom and the power to choose his response. And in those choices lie our growth and our happiness. In the Genesis passage that we looked through earlier, we learn that the choices made by the first man and first woman brought destructive consequences to everyone born after them. It brought death and destruction into the human experience. Worst of all, it actually separated us from God and necessitated our reconciliation to Him. But once again, God exercised His freedom and power to choose, and the Bible says He became flesh and lived among us. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter in 1 Peter 4:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." But here's the thing. God will not force himself upon you. He has given you the dignity as well as the ability to choose to obey him or to reject him. And that makes us responsible. Response-able. It makes us accountable also for those decisions. That's why Moses could declare to Israel, and I believe it applies to us today just as much as it did to them. He said, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make." Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your children might live. Choose to love the Lord your God, and choose to obey him and commit yourself to him. For he is your life. I want you to bow your heads with me for a minute. I just want to close by praying for you. May you choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. May you exercise your freedom and power of choice to obey him and experience new life. May you choose to commit yourself to him wholeheartedly. And may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.